We're glad to bring you this message from Love Worth Finding Ministries with Adrian Rogers. We trust you'll be blessed as you apply these biblical truths to your daily life.
Now I want you to take your Bibles and turn again to 1 Peter, the third chapter. I want us to look at verse 10. For Peter says, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile." I want to speak on the awesome power of the spoken word. The awesome power of the spoken word. It is so awesome, so powerful, that Peter says it's the way, the right use of the tongue, to love life and to see good days. Much in the Bible is said about the use and the abuse of the tongue. Two of the Ten Commandments deal with the use of the tongue. One, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Two, thou shalt not bear false witness. And many of the other commandments have incipiently in them the use of the tongue. For example, we are to give honor and glory to God and have no other gods. That means we're to praise Him with our tongue. We're to honor our parents. That means, of course, we're to praise them with our tongues and so forth. God has in the book of Proverbs, six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. And out of that list of seven things that God has chosen that He hates, two of them deal with the use and the abuse of the tongue. So how important the tongue is. I believe the most dangerous animal known to man lives in a den behind the teeth called the tongue. Now in these days of the modern charismatic movement, we hear a lot about speaking in tongues. And some people say if you speak in tongues, that's a sign that you're spiritual. The more I've thought about it, I've about decided that the real sign of spirituality is not to speak in other tongues, but to control the one that you have. If a person is really spiritual, that you're going to see by the use of his tongue, his spirituality. So we're going to think, as we think of the awesome power of the spoken word, we're going to think, first of all, of that power negatively, and what it can do negatively. And then we're going to think of that power positively and what it can do positively. Now, the Bible mentions a number of the sins of the tongue. I want to remind you again of the abuse of the tongue. For example, the sin of lying is a sin that the Bible squarely and emphatically forbids. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." We are not to tell a lie. Six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to Him. Turn to that passage in Proverbs chapter 6, if you will, for just a moment. And let's look at it. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look, now underscore the next one, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies. Isn't that interesting? I haven't even finished the list yet, and already he's mentioned lying twice, and he that soweth discord among brethren. In verse 16, he mentions lying, and in verse 19, he mentions lying. Jesus, when he was speaking to the Pharisees, who were liars, said to the Pharisees, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." That's John 8, verse 44. Jesus said of the devil that the devil was a liar, and the devil is the father of all lies. Therefore, you are acting like your father, the devil, if you lie. You're a chip off the old block. You're perhaps never more like the devil than when you're lying or when you are in rebellion. Now, we live in a day when a man's word seems to mean nothing. Whether it's a peace treaty between nations, whether it's a marriage vow, how can a couple stand here at the marriage altar and say, "I, John, take thee, Mary, to be my lawfully wedded wife, to have and hold from this day forward, in sickness as in health, in poverty as in wealth, to love, to honor, to cherish, until death do us part. So help me God, and then go into the divorce court. How can they do that? How can they do that? That's a lie. That's a lie when they say that. We live in a day and an age where a man's word means nothing in a business contract. And it just seems that we are given to lying. And even parents lie to the children. Some parents teach their children to lie. Some parents even teach their children to lie for them. The telephone will ring and they'll say, answer the telephone and tell them mommy's not here. Go to the door and tell them mommy's not here. So a little child goes to the door and says, mommy says she's not here. And we teach them to lie for us. And then we turn around and whip them for lying to us. And sometimes we lie to them to get them to do what we want them to do. I heard of a mother who told her little boy, now, son, if you ever tell another lie, let me tell you what's going to happen to you. There's a little green man that lives on the moon, and he's going to catch you and make you pick up sticks the rest of your life. If you ever tell another lie. How strange it is. How strange it is that we wonder why children are raised in a generation where their word means nothing. Now, the Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness. Another abuse of the tongue is this matter of cursing, taking God's name in vain. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You say, well, Brother Rogers, I do that, but that's not a big sin. Oh, no? Oh, no? I wouldn't be surprised. But what in the heart and mind of God, it just may be the chiefest of sins. To take the name of God in vain. All I do is cuss a little, you say. Well, perhaps you ought to say, all I do is kill a few people. All I do is commit a little adultery. For the same Ten Commandments deals with all of these things. Now listen, do you know what the angels are doing in glory right now? The angels are around the throne of God saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Do you know what men are doing down here on earth? They're taking the name of Jehovah God, mixing it in the muck and mire and slime of the sewer, taking that name upon their lips in some vile oath. You say, but Brother Rogers, I don't mean anything by it. You see, dear friend, that's the crime of it, that you could take such a holy name and that God would be meaningless to you, that you don't mean anything by it. That perhaps is worse than meaning something by it, that God is just a name to you, that you can take His name in vain. I want to tell you that when a man takes God's name in vain, it shows two things. Number one, it shows a wicked heart. You know, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And if you hear a man with a profane mouth, it means he has a profane heart. But not only does it show a wicked heart, it shows an empty head. Someone has well said that profanity is the attempt of a feeble mind to express itself forcibly. I like that. But you see, listen, what about that feeble mind? It must be a feeble mind. Because what does a man get when he curses? I mean, if a man commits adultery, at least he gets the physical pleasure. If a man steals, at least he gets what he steals. What does a person get when he takes God's name in vain? Nothing but the judgment of God. I mean, it's like a fish biting a hook with no bait. He doesn't even get a shrimp. All he gets is the judgment of Almighty God. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for God will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. I want to mention another abuse of the tongue, and this is criticism. And the many of you who would not think of lying, and the many of you who would not think of taking God's name in vain, who are past masters at the art of unchristian criticism. I want you to look in James chapter 4 and verse 11 and see what James, who was a very wise and astute man, had to say about criticism. James says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Who made you a judge over me, that you can criticize me? Who made me a judge over you, that I can criticize you? How foolish we are to go around criticizing one another. I don't know of anything that perhaps shows a wicked heart any more than this matter of judging, this matter of criticizing. In the first place, when we criticize one another, we're often wrong because we don't know enough to criticize someone else. We're not good enough, and we don't know enough to speak evil one of another. This matter of criticizing one another is clearly forbidden in the Bible. Look, if you will, in Romans chapter 14 now for just a moment, and verses 4 and 10. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. And then look, if you will, in verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. How foolish we are when we criticize our brothers in Christ. And let me tell you something. We need to be doubly, doubly, doubly careful that we never criticize an anointed preacher of God. Now, I'm not saying that because somebody's criticizing me. I'm sure there are people who criticize me. But at the moment, I can't think of anyone. So this is just coming straight out of the Word of God. I'm not saying what I'm saying defensively. And I'm not saying it just primarily on my behalf. But I am saying that you had better be careful that you never idly criticize any servant of Christ. Now, here's a command that we often do not see in the Word of God, or if we do see it, we don't seem to pay much attention to it. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but in the presence of two or three witnesses. Do you know what that means? Now, you know what an elder is? He is the anointed leader of the church. Pastors and elders, that word is used interchangeably in the Bible. Now, suppose somebody comes up to you and wants to criticize a minister, one of our staff, or the staff of any church, a man of God, called of God, set apart of God, anointed of God, and he begins to criticize that preacher to you. But you know what you ought to say? Hold it right there. Mister, you're talking about serious business. You are bringing an accusation against a man of God. Now, if what you have to say is true, we're going to go get two or three witnesses, because you're going to have to document everything you say. And if it needs to be said, I'm going to let you say it. But if you've said it and it is not true, I've got one or two witnesses right here, you're going to be in a lot of trouble. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but in the presence of two or three witnesses. Be extremely careful that you do not listen to criticism about a man of God. Why is it? I'll tell you why. The minister's character is the greatest thing he has going for him, apart from just the plain strength and power of God. Now, if you ever undermine my character or any minister's character by unjust criticism, then you make it very difficult for the person who listens to me to believe the gospel that I preach. And therefore, you may be leading that man to hell. Oh, how careful we need to be. This is the reason the Bible says in Psalm 105 and verse 15, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. You're playing with lightning. Whether I criticize another minister, whether you criticize me, or whether you criticize another minister. Now, I'm not saying that ministers are beyond criticism. There's some ministers who need to be criticized. Matter of fact, there's some of them need to be brought into an ecclesiastical court and kicked out of the pulpit. But listen, If there is a charge, and that charge is serious, don't you glibly and lightly let it pass. Get two or three witnesses and do the business that needs to be done. But do not go around with idle gossip, either spreading it or listening to it. Unjust criticism is forbidden, and God will judge it. I want to show you something over here in Numbers chapter 16. Just turn to Numbers chapter 16 for just a moment, and let me show you an interesting episode in the Old Testament. Now, in Numbers chapter 16, Moses and Aaron were God's anointed prophets. And there was a man named Korah who took it upon himself to criticize Moses and Aaron. Now, this man Korah did not like strong pastoral leadership. And so here's what happened, beginning in verse 3. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, "You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy." That is, we don't like this strong leadership. We're just as good as you are. Now, how holy were they? Well, they were holy enough to dance around a golden calf. That's how holy they were. But they said, "You take too much upon you, seeing that all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore, then, lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." They did not like the idea of a God-called, God-anointed prophet and leader. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. Now, Moses was not an arrogant leader that he was accused of being. As a matter of fact, there was not any man more meek than Moses. Moses, the Bible says, was the meekest man that ever lived. Here's an illustration of it. Moses, when he heard this criticism, went and carried it to the Lord. He fell upon his face. What he did is he told God on him. And notice what happened. "And he spake unto Korah and unto his people, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen, will he cause to come near unto him." I'm not going to read the rest of the story, but I want you to skip on down, if you will, in just a moment, to verses 31 and following of this same chapter, and let's see what happened. "And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under him, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men and all that appertaineth unto Korah and all their goods. And they and all that appertaineth to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation." Now, in this Old Testament episode, these gainsayers, these who criticized unjustly the man of God, these who touched and harmed God's anointed, the Bible says that the earth opened up and swallowed them up alive. God doesn't do that every time, but God did it this time to give a shining and a stunning example as to how he feels about the unjust criticism of God's man. When a man is a critical person, it shows often that the person himself has a wicked heart. Beware of the person who finds fault with everybody and everything. I have preached now for quite a while, and I have observed this, that a critical spirit is not found in the heart and lives of the servants of God. And I want you to tell me, anybody that you know that is a godly, a sweet, a powerful, soul-winning Christian who has a critical nature. You don't know one, not one. Oh, I know plenty who will stand against sin. I know plenty who will preach the Bible and will not give an inch. But I do not know one carping, griping, critical person who has the anointing of God, the power of God upon his life. And listen, how careful we ought to be not to criticize, because we ourselves have so many faults. You see, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 says this, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one," and notice what it says now, "in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest you also be tempted." Now, what he's saying is that if somebody has fallen, if somebody has done wrong, don't criticize him. Help him. Don't, when he falls, put your heel on his head and push him down further into the mud. Lift him up And Paul says, you consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. It's the same thing that Jesus said when they wanted to stone that woman taken in adultery. Jesus said, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. How careful we ought to be, how ashamed we ought to be to criticize other people when we have so many faults in our own hearts and in our own lives. How ashamed we ought to be to criticize others when we ourselves, and we know it if we'd be honest, we know it, how weak we are. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I don't suppose there's a sin that hurts the work of Christ more than unjust criticism. You cannot build the work of God by tearing down respect for those who operate it. Someone wrote these words, and I think they're good. I stood on the streets of a busy town watching men tear a building down. With a yo heave ho and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and a side wall fell. I asked the foreman of the crew, are these men as skilled as those you'd hire if you wanted to build? Oh, no, said he. No, indeed. Unskilled labor is all I need. I can tear down as much in a day or two as it would take skilled men a year to do. Doesn't take much size to criticize, to pull things down. Anybody can do that. It takes strength to build. You say, is there never a time when I should criticize or find fault? Yes, there is a time. I've already mentioned that. I'm talking about unjust, unchristian criticism. There is a godly criticism. What's the difference? Godly criticism, first of all, comes with a right motive. It is to help, not to hurt. Number two, it is to the right person. If you have somebody to criticize, the Bible says, you go see that person alone and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And you do it in the right time. You do it in the right place. Make certain that you have the right facts and make certain that you have the right spirit, that you're filled with the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of love. And right closely akin to this matter of criticism is the matter of gossip. Gossip and criticism are not exactly the same, but they're very close. Again, I want to remind you that James says in James chapter 4, verse 11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. You know, I really have just about lost heart preaching against gossip to gossips because it never does any good, or hardly ever. And I'll tell you why, because gossiping is a form of insanity. I mean, really, have you ever listened to gossip? A gossip says, before he starts to gossip, he says, now you know me, I don't gossip. And then he does it. Now, when a person says, I don't do something, then they do it, they must be insane. I mean, it's a form of insanity. They never ever really hear the message coming to them. And even the gossips think I'm preaching to somebody else, but not to them. That's right. But gossip is clearly forbidden. You say, well, I don't really originate, I just pass it on. I just like counterfeit money. I don't print it, I just spend it. You know what the Bible says about the person who passes it on? Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20, where no wood is, the fire goeth out. So where there is no tale bearer, the strife ceaseth. See, you become a part of the whole thing. You know, it's a strange thing to me. I can point out people in almost any congregation where I've served who know all the gossip. I mean, they're just certain individuals. Brother, if anything's happening, they know it. Now, how do they find it out? I mean, what is this propensity for knowing everything that some people have? Well, they say, I just can't help it. Everybody tells me everything. Do you know why? They recognize that you have garbage cans for ears. That's why they tell you everything. You see, they recognize the kind of a person you are. It is a dubious distinction that people want to tell you gossip. How much harm is done. The lives of people that are criticized and gossiped about are ruined, and young Christians are caused to stumble, and the church receives a bad name. Now, I'm going to leave that, and let's turn this coin over a minute. And let's think about the awesome power in a positive sense of the spoken word. Just as words have the ability to cut and to harm and to wreck and to ruin, what tremendous power there is in the spoken word. Oh, the awesome power of the spoken word. You see, God created the entire universe with a word. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3 that the worlds were framed by the word of God. God said, let there be light. There was light. God said, let there be this, and there was this. And God said, let there be that, and there was that. And God spoke, and it was so, and the world came into being by the word of God. And not only that, but the Bible says that the world he created, he sustains by his word. For the Bible says he upholds all things by the word of his power. God created the world with a word, and God controls the world with a word. I think Jesus illustrated this when he was here on earth. Turn to Mark chapter 11. Let me show you something very interesting now. Mark chapter 11. Turn to it. And let's begin reading in verse 12. One of the most remarkable episodes in the life of Christ is right here. And on the morrow, when they were come to Bethany, he was hungry. Speaking of Christ. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it. And just underscore the little word it. He didn't say to God. He didn't say to anybody else. He said to the fig tree. Now, what kind of man goes around talking to trees? And Jesus answered and said unto it, let no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Now, this is something very interesting. They said, look, there he is. He's talking to a tree over there. And his disciples heard it. Now, what happened as a result of that? I want you to go on down to verse 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. Now, notice the application that Jesus makes. And Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. Now this literally means have the God kind of faith. The King James says have faith in God. But it literally means have the faith of God. Or have the same kind of faith that God has. Operate like God operates. Have faith like God has. For now notice verse 23. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith, now just underscore that, those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have, notice, whatsoever he saith. It gets worse. Now he's not only talking to trees, he's talking to mountains. Whosoever shall say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, he will have what he says. Now, don't pass lightly over that. Jesus spoke to a tree. And Jesus said, you can speak to mountains. And Jesus said, you're going to have what you say. Whatsoever you say. If you have the faith like God has, if you have God kind of faith, you can go around speaking to mountains and removing them. You can go around speaking to trees and placing a curse upon them, whatever it is that you say. You see, God controls the world by his words. The world was framed by the word of God. And Jesus, acting like his Father, controlled the world around him by his words. How important are our words? Did you know that we are justified by our words? And conversely, we're condemned by our words? You're in Mark. Just turn left to Matthew for a moment. And look in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Not some idle words, every idle word. Now the word idle means non-productive. He's not talking here about the fact that the only thing you can do is be preaching the gospel. He's not saying here that you can't tell a joke. He's not saying here that you can't talk about fishing or baseball or anything like that. If those things relax, refresh, restore, they're not idle. They are productive. But any word that is a non-productive word, anything that destroys, anything that pulls down, anything that hurts, anything that harms, anything that is unseemly, anything that is non-productive, it is an idle word, and one day you'll answer for it, every one. Boy, I tell you, we'd do a whole lot less talking if we thought about that, wouldn't we? This is what Jesus said, every idle word that men speak shall they give account thereof in the day of judgment. Now, let's continue to read here for just a moment. For he goes on and explains it in verse 37, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now, it is not without significance that we're calling this message the awesome power of the spoken word. By thy word, you're going to be justified. By your word, you're going to be condemned. Well, how does that work? What do you mean by that? Well, let me show you another passage. Turn to Romans chapter 10 here for a moment. Let me explain what I'm talking about. Show you how you're justified by your words. Romans 10. Now let's look in verses 8 to 9. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, the word now, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now watch. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With your words you're justified, or with your words you're condemned. This is the reason that we put a great emphasis upon a public profession of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, when you believe in your heart enough to confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. All right, now look. The Bible says here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Now what he's saying is this, that you are to use your mouth, you're to use your tongue to bless other people with. Did you know that you can bless people with your words? Did you know that your words have a tremendous power to bless? Turn to James, the third chapter here for just a moment. Let me show you something else here. Look, if you will, in verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. You say, well, why are you preaching about it then? Well, God can tame it. What he's saying is you're utterly helpless apart from him. The tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. But now notice the awesome power of the tongue. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. And out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Now what he's saying is this, that we can bless with our tongues, or we can curse with our tongues. Did you know that God has given you the power and the authority as a believer priest to bless people? Have you ever thought about blessing people? Most of us never have. You better be very careful how you speak to little children. Jesus took little children up in his arms, and what did he do? Bless them. Bless them. Did you know that you can bless or curse your children by your words? Do you remember in the Old Testament where the patriarchs would bring in their children before them? Before they would die, even their grown sons. And what would they do? They would lay their hands upon them and bless them. Speak a word of blessing. I love what some of our young people are doing now in their wedding ceremonies. They're having other people to come and speak a blessing at their wedding. It's a beautiful thing. Because it's not just words, not just pious thoughts. Friend, there is spiritual power. That's what James is saying. Listen, with our tongues we can bless. I mean, I can come and I say to you, in the name of Jesus, I bless you. I bring good upon your head. I speak good of you. I speak a benediction upon you. You know what the word benediction means? It means to speak well. Benedict. To speak well. If we could only understand, there are parents that are cursing the children. Charles, you're never going to amount to anything. Charles, I don't know what's wrong with you. Oh, this child of mine, you're cursing him. You're putting a curse on him. In the name of Jesus, don't do it. Don't do it. Bless. Encourage. Oh, if we could only understand that the devil takes those negative confessions that we use and he burns them into the hearts and lives of little ones. If we could only be like the ancients in the Bible and learn how to bless our own dear children and those round about us with our words. Words can bless or words can curse. Let me show you an interesting scripture. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Now, the marginal reading for the word profession is the word confession. Consider the high priest and apostle of our confession. Now, Christ is our high priest. What does a priest do? A priest brings to God what you bring to him. Right? In the Old Testament, when a priest would offer sacrifices, where did he get them? If I'm a priest, and I'm to be Tommy's priest, and I'm an Old Testament priest, and Tommy wants me to offer a lamb for him, he's got to bring me that lamb. The only thing I have to offer for Tommy is what Tommy brings to me. Now, in the New Testament sense, who is my high priest? Jesus. What is Jesus going to offer to the Father? What I bring to Him. He is the high priest of my confession. That is, what I confess is what He has to offer to the Father. He has nothing else to offer to the Father except what I profess and what I confess. Now, therefore, that makes a scripture very clear and very plain to us. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 10 for just a moment. Now look in verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Doesn't that make sense? He's the high priest. What does Jesus have to offer to the Father? The only thing Jesus Christ has to offer to the Father is what you offer to Jesus. You confess Jesus before men, Jesus confesses you before the Father. But, oh, continue to read. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Christ is the high priest presenting to the Father what we say. If we confess victory to Jesus, and we say, Jesus, in you I am victorious. Jesus says to the Father, Father, I'm offering victory on his behalf. If we offer to Jesus praise, then Jesus offers to the Father praise. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, by Him let us offer the sacrifices of praise continually. That is the fruit of our lips. The only sacrifices that our high priest can offer are what we give to Him. And what is the sacrifice that we give to Him? The fruit of our lips. Friend, what you say is what you're going to have. Oh, the awesome power of the spoken word. If you love life, if you would see good days, be careful what you say. Every idle word will give account. But whatsoever you say, Jesus said, you'll have.
We trust that God has blessed you as you've listened to this message. If you'd like to know more about how to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then please go to our website at www.lwf.com. www.discoverjesus.org and click on the Discover Jesus link for more information. If you would like additional copies of this message or information about other resources, just visit our online bookstore or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.